Good morning, everyone. Praise God that we have another opportunity to meet together and to be able to worship Him and to be able to think about some of the things that is important to our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can gather before you. Truly, Lord, we are here to worship you, for you are worthy, for you are our King, and yet you humble yourself and came among us and dwell among us, and in the end died for us on the cross. We thank you for this sacrifice that you have accomplished for us to enable all of us to come this morning so freely, be able to worship you and be able to approach the throne of grace without fear. Thank you, Lord, for this mercy and grace. We commit this time to your hand. Pray that, Lord, you will help us. Help us to think about the reason why we gather here, and to understand some of the things that maybe we have taken for granted for a long time. Help us, Lord. I pray in your precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord that last Friday, or just a couple of days ago, and there was a new gathering here, which is a youth group for those in high school. And we know that at the same time, there's also English Bible study. It was so wonderful that I felt wonderful, because after we sing before the meeting, and when we finish singing, we open our Bible, and then we hear the Chinese youth group are still singing. And you can sense that the whole place is full of activities, the Bible study room, the side hall and the main hall. Everything is happening, and it's good. And if you're not here and you're in high school, I would really encourage you to give it a try. And come in 2 weeks' time, two Fridays' time, and see what's happening here. And maybe you'll be able to gain something for yourself when you come and be part of the group and be able to help others as well who need your help. We know that there are many meetings in the church like this. You know, we have not only the Sunday gathering where we meet to worship and to hear God's word. We also have prayer meetings. And here in this place, every Tuesday and Thursday morning, there are a group of brothers and sisters who come together to pray. Many of them are elderly brothers and sisters, some younger ones, but they're all here for one purpose, praying for the church, praying for the leadership, and praying for those who are in sickness and who need help. So these brothers and sisters have been very faithful for doing this for many years now. And then every second and the fourth Wednesday night, the church also meet together to pray. Not the whole church are here. It would be great and wonderful if the whole church is here, but not all of them are here, and the group of brothers and sisters are also faithfully meeting every second and fourth Thursday night. And if you are in leadership, like myself and Jonathan, we actually go to more. Wednesday night. We also go to other meetings, many other meetings. In fact, I look at the meetings that Brother Joshua had gone to, he would have gone to many more meetings than us. And it's just so many meetings. But why? Why have we asked the question why we gather at all? So really, from time to time, we really need to think and think about the reason why we meet together. Because it is very possible that some of us have no idea why we're here. I hope I'm not talking about you. You come every Sunday, you sit there, you sing a few songs, you hear some word preach, and then you go back to your life without any impact at all. That the Sunday that you come to and gone out of has no impact on your life at all. You just gone back to your everyday life like a machine. And that Sunday is something that you do. It's part of your life. It's 1 out of 168, or 1.5 hour, 168 hours of your life every week that you spend. Well, if that's the case, then that is quite sad. Because Sunday should be a time where we are looking forward to, and in fact plan to make time for. Right? There are some people who say, oh, I don't have time for Sunday. I'm too busy. This week I got this assignment on, I got that assignment on, I got that work I have to finish, and so forth. And therefore Sunday was out of the question. Too long. Take an hour to get there, take an hour to come back, and then 1.5 hours of doing something that I'm not even sure why I was there. So it was not an attractive option for those who have no relationship with the Lord. Because they do not have a relationship with the Lord from Monday to Saturday. So when they come on Sunday, same thing happened. Even though they are sitting among believers, sitting in the church or church building. Back in October, November, Paul here has shared with us a couple of messages. He shared with us about the expectation that we should have when we come to church. Now, he used the illustration, I think, which is quite good. Like if you go to a restaurant, you expect it to be served with good food. Most of the time, if you know that restaurant well, you can have that expectation. Sometimes, me and Billing or try out some new restaurant, and we're not sure what we're going to get because it's new, right? So we just have to give it a try. But if you have gone there many times and you know what they are serving, you know what to order, then you can guarantee yourself that you're going to get a good seat, okay? So when you come to church, in a similar way, if you've been coming for many, many times, year after year, should there be an expectation that you should have, and that you should know that it will be met? We come here to worship God. We come here to hear God's word. We come here to meet other believers. So together we can do it corporately as an expression of God's body. Uncle Paul also shared with us about church life as opposed to eternal life. When God given us eternal life, He wants us to have a relationship with Him. But He also wants us to have a church life where we have a relationship with one another. Because we are members of the body of Christ. We are interconnected. I can't do without you. You can't do without me. We are interconnected in this body. And one of these days when we go out to see God, we're going to be with one another forever and ever. So you better get used to know one another first while we're still here. And learn to love one another. The last time when I spoke here, I mentioned about Jerusalem as one of the last places that I was going to go through in a series of talks. And we know that Jerusalem is a place that God has desired to have His temple built. And there is a place where He will be worshipped by His people that He has chosen. And He started planning for that long before that. We know that later on, we saw that Jerusalem became a place that even the Lord Jesus could not find any comfort. Every time He goes to Jerusalem, He has a heavy heart. And He saw people selling and buying outside the temple courts. And He is grieved. The temple should be a place of prayer for His Father. But yet, people have made it into a place of business, place of trading, place of cheating, place of bargaining. And often, He will leave Jerusalem and go to Bethany, where He is loved, where he is served, and where He can enjoy rest. Jerusalem was not the place in the end. And that's what He said to the woman of Samaritan in chapter 4 of John. As He was talking to her, the woman tried to divert His attention from her life to religious topics. and saying that, no, you Jews say that you should worship in Jerusalem, but we and our father have been worshipping in this mountain for a long time. And Jesus replied to her, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So here it tells us that Jesus say that it no longer matter whether it is Jerusalem or this place. The place is not important. The important thing is that people who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we gather together here, do we do that? Do we worship God in spirit and in truth? So it's something for you to think about. We talk about eternal life. Eternal life is something that we have all enjoyed and received whenever we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. From the moment we put our trust in Him, eternal life is a fact, it's a reality that is in all of us. Because Jesus came and Jesus died for whoever who looked to Him in faith and belief. That marks us as different to the people in the world. We are different. We have the life of God within us. So when you come to a place of gathering where all the other redeemed people meet, you should feel that you are part of them, because they are also part of God. Later on, we read in Revelation that there's no more temple, because God and the Lamb became the temple. The focus is not the building. The focus is not a place. The focus is God and Jesus Himself. So when we come together, this place is not important. But it's how, what we do in this place, that is the important things. The church, it's not a place you've forgotten your umbrella in, okay? Or your phone in. The church is a call out people. People who are called out from the world by God, and that He redeemed them and He put them together to be the people who will express Him, who will show His fullness. We are to express God, the King who created this whole universe and purchased us with His precious blood. So whenever we meet together every Sunday, it is really, really important for us to think about that fact, that you are coming to the presence of the King. Let's go back to the very beginning. When God created Adam and put him in the garden, and He said that it is not good for man to be alone. So He created Eve, and then He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." He did not want just one person or two persons. He wanted many, many people. He wanted all the descendants of Adam to come into worship and appreciating who He is and what He did for them. But sin came in and destroyed that relationship. But God did not stop there. He continued to look for people who will answer His call and who will follow Him and listen to Him. He called Abraham, and then He called Jacob. And through Jacob, He has a tribe, or He has 12 tribes of Israel, a people finally, where He can speak to, and he can call them, mark them as different to all the other nations, Gentiles of the world. God wants them to be his people. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, when they come to Mount Sinai, God told Moses, he said, "Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice to tell the people, that if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Can you see that? God wants a group of people, a big group of people, a nation, a people. They should be priests, they should be holy in serving him, in worshipping him, and in obeying his commandments. That is God's will, God's heart desire. But we know that that did not happen. What happened after that? Even before Moses had the chance to tell the people this, they're already worshipping the golden cow, the golden calf. God did not stop there. Even though Israel is unfaithful, like an unfaithful wife to a husband who will not give up on her, but Israel continued to defile their relationship with God. They continued to turn to other gods. They continued to do things that God hated. But God, in his heart, he still wanted a people. He wanted that group of people to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood that will serve him and worship him and love him. He did not stop there. And through the prophets, he had always been looking, they have always been looking forward to someone who will come and will replace the place that Israel has in God's heart. Let's look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah is one of the prophets. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring up prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." Here Isaiah is looking forward to someone who will be called the servant of God, the elect one of God. And not only he will have set a new covenant with the people, he will also be a light to the Gentiles. Can you see that? He not only wants the Jewish people, the Jewish nation to come under God's care, he also wants to be someone who will be a light to the Gentiles. He will save the Gentiles. You and I are included in that. He wants to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out of the prison. Many people say, "Oh, well, I've never been in prison. I was never did anything criminal that to be caught." But many of us, we knew that in our heart of hearts that we are prisoners of our sins. We are in bondage. We are in darkness. We could not help ourselves but sin and sin against God. But here Jesus promised that he will come through the words of Isaiah, that he will come and he will open our eyes and he will set us free. One day Jesus went to a synagogue and someone passed him the book of Isaiah, and he opened up and he read this in Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim the year of Jubilee." And then he said to them, in this day, this word has been fulfilled. Then he walked out. Then he sat down. These are the words Isaiah has been writing hundreds of years before Jesus came. And Jesus came and Jesus said, this is about me and I will fulfill this. And he did, didn't he? He came and lived among us. He is the new Israel. He reenacted everything that Israel did but failed. Israel went down to Egypt. So did Jesus. He went down to Egypt. Israel went down to Egypt because of famine. Jesus went down to Egypt because of Herod's murderous attempt to kill him. Israel crossed the Red Sea while Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And then Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be trialed by Satan. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years and they failed to obey God. God tested them there, but they failed. Jesus was able to defeat Satan in that 40 days and 40 nights. Israel failed. Jesus, the new Israel, now came and he set the prisoners free. He opened our eyes. He freed us from our sins, our bondage. And because we are joined to him, in other parts of the Bible, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If Jesus is the true vine, then we are all joined to him as branches in the vine. If he is the new Israel, then we are part of this new Israel. That is no longer divided by Gentiles or Jews, but all included in this new nation, new priesthood that God has been wanted from the very beginning. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Can you see the parallel here between the verses that we have read just now from the Old Testament and these verses that Peter once was a fisherman and he wrote this down? Peter, the fisherman, had no idea that one day he could sit down and write something as incredible and as profound as this. But God, through Jesus, had chosen him. The Lord Jesus had chosen him as one of his disciples. The Lord turned his life upside down, inside out. The Lord had made Peter the fisherman to Peter the apostle. Peter who stood up in the day of Pentecost, who preached the gospel and thousands got saved and baptized on the same day. He was to be made a fisher of men, and he did. How about you and I? Are we also part of this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, these holy nations, that we are God's own special people? Well, if that's the case, then why on Sunday morning we keep seeing people dragging their feet coming to the presence of the great King? You know, when we start on 9 o'clock in the morning, when we sing song, the place is not even half full. It really grieves many of us. I really hope that understanding what our position is before God is important to help you to actually get yourself ready throughout the week for this day when we come together. It is a special time. We do not want to make it as just part of your life. but it should be a focus, a major occasion in your life, that is something that you look forward to. Some practical suggestions, maybe on Saturday night, you start thinking about what you need in order to make yourself ready to come on time. Okay? Get your things ready, get your breakfast, settle and choose your clothes, choose your dress, make sure you got your phone or whatever that you need, get them all ready in one place. So when you wake up in the morning, you'll be able to just focus on getting here on time. If you rely on people to drive you, speak to that person, encourage that person, maybe your mommy or your dad or someone else who are giving you a lift, that you like to be here on time. Do you know that in many places in China, and I know China is now going through a lot more persecutions now, in places where they could not even have a place to meet, they have to meet in secret. And when they sing, they don't even dare to sing above the volume of a whisper, but they still sing. They get together, maybe five or six people in one room, and sing softly. Because if they sing any louder, the neighbor will hear it, and they will make a complaint to the Communist Party, police, and these people will be caught. And sometimes they will get big fines that they really can't afford, but to stay in jail, to sit out the punishment. And yet we have this freedom here, in this country, and yet we don't even appreciate it. Brothers and sisters, some of these people are meeting in caves. They're meeting in places that you can't even dream of. And yet they meet. And in some meeting place, there's a proper meeting place that's established. People come early. They even come half an hour, maybe an hour earlier, to just be sit there and to get a spot. If they don't come any later, they can't even get a spot. And they will come in early and they sit there and pray and prepare their heart before the Lord. How about try to do this? Next Sunday, come here 15 minutes earlier, and that you will get yourself ready. And then when the singing and the worship start, you are there to give your full voice. And that you show anyone who come in here as a stranger that this place matter. You matter. That meeting God and expressing God matter. Someone who come in from the streets, hear the singing and want to know what happened, they see a group of people fully involved in worshipping God. They can't see God, but they can see you. If you are just sitting there like that, not interested, I don't think they'll be interested too. Because you're not showing that God matters. That worshipping Him is a great privilege that we all should treasure. So Peter tells us that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. It's all a group, big group of people, not just an individual person. That's why you can't say that I can just sit at home and worship God myself. Because what God wants is not a lone wolf. He wants a big group of people to fully express Him. And when we come together, we are all different. We are different ages, different like, dislike. But yet we are able to come together. When I was thinking about becoming a Christian, one of the things that really struck me is that I went to a Christian camp. And in that camp, there are people from all different races and walk of life. There was a professor from Monash University. There was an Aboriginal person who worked in the kitchen, who actually cooked breakfast for us. And there are a couple of former drug addicts with tattoos all over their hands. And they are the one who are the driver who drove us from Sydney to Melbourne for that conference. And when I see them, how they can sit together, having a meal together, how they can get to the place and worship God together without any differences to the race, to the rank, to whatever happened to them in the past, because they have all been freed by the Lord Jesus. And they can worship God as God should be worshipped. And that really impresses me. So by the end of that camp, I became a believer because of not just the word of the gospel that I have heard, but I saw the testimony of the people who had been redeemed by the Lord Jesus, and they were able to love one another, to care for one another, and to support one another. What a glorious position we have. What a glorious status that we have all enjoyed as believers. Now I will come to the main text that I should be reading today. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22, to 25. Okay, we'll read first from 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. We can draw near. We can draw near to God without fear because Jesus, our great high priest, He has opened a new living way for us through His blood. And we can draw near to God with our heart in full assurance of faith. We can come before God and know that we are accepted. Whatever happened in the week, we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Cleanse me and wash me with your blood so that I may have clear conscience when I come before God to worship Him. No one here should feel guilty because the blood of Jesus is ever efficient, is ever ready for you to claim. And by that blood, we can come before the presence of God without fear. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And here, the Hebrew writer is encouraging all the believers that has been saved, all the Christians, to come and hold on to the confession of our faith without wavering, without moving. And because the one who has made this possible is faithful. And then he talked about why we meet together. He said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He asks us to encourage one another. You can't do that when you're at home by yourself. You have to come to a gathering of the believers. Someone else who may know a bit more than you in the scripture or in the certain things that you have trouble with to help you. A mother may have just given birth to a new baby and not sure how to take care of the baby. There will be another mother in the gathering of believers who can help her. A mother may have trouble with his teenage son. Another believer who have experience in the Lord how to deal with troublesome teenagers will be able to give her a hand. Someone in your house may be sick and could not come. You may come here and try to get help from other brothers and sisters who can come together and pray for that person. Here, we are together. We are in one place as redeemed people of God. We are to help one another to stir up love and good deeds. This is our responsibility as a believer. Remember what Paul shared about expressing God's fullness? And when we do care, when we do love, And when we do encourage one another, that expresses God's fullness. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Do not stop meeting together. Do not stop. But come together as often as you can. Remember in the book of Acts, when there are thousands of believers suddenly became a Christian on the same day, what did they do? They did not stop meeting together. They assembled from time to time, from house to house. They were steadfast in following the apostles' teachings. They were so in love with God, and they so loved one another that people call them the people of the way. People call them Christians. You know that what that time was a nickname that did not sound very good? More like a nickname that's really looking down on them. But that's what they are. People with Christ. They are people with Christ in their life. And today we say, we are Christians. We are proud of that name. But do we continue steadfast in the teachings of the Bible and to love one another and do not give up assembling together and to really stir up love and good deeds among one another? He said, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting, that's what I'm doing now. I'm trying to exhort. I was trying to give you encouragement. And then many other brothers and sisters who are standing here, they are giving words from the Lord, something that they have received from God and passed on to you. And hopefully they will speak to you as well as God has spoken to them. We are exhorting one another because everything that we see in this place, everything that we see in the world will suddenly come to a sudden halt. The day, as we see the day approaching. What day? The Lord's day. Not Sunday, but the day of His return where He will bring conclusion to all the evils of this world. Where He will judge all of us, starting from the house of God, and He will also judge all nations. Today, and if you look at the world today, this morning I read an article, you know there's a doomsday clock, anyone know of this thing? Called doomsday clock? Okay, someone raise their hand. Alright, the doomsday clock has been starting in 1947 onwards, okay? It's a group of people who have a very strange name. They're basically moving the clock slowly like that, right? So it's now 2 minutes to midnight. 2 minutes to midnight means that it is very close to doomsday itself. But nobody seems to pay any attention to it. You should. You should. Because not only they are thinking about it, the Bible is full of warning about it. Just go and read Peter and find out what happened when the day comes. They talk about the elements melted. Go and read and find out for yourself. But before that day comes, we still have that opportunity today. Today, that we can love God, we can worship God, we can exhort one another, we can encourage one another, we can love and care for one another. As long as it is still today, we still have that opportunity before that day approach. So why do we gather? Because God wants us to. He wants us to come together to express Him, to worship Him. God, from the time when He created human being, He wants us to be a group, a nation, a priesthood, a kingdom of people who will actually worship Him and love Him. Let's take the opportunity to do that while we still have the opportunity to do so. Let us pray. Lord, we do commit these words to your hands. Pray that, Lord, you will teach us, Lord, to think and meditate on some of the words of encouragement as found in the scripture and to really pay attention to them. Help us, Lord, to really honor you, not just on Sunday, but every day of our life, Lord. Help us to focus on what is important and set our priorities accordingly. Help us, Lord, to put you first. You want us, Lord, to be people who will offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, holy and pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to do that. Lord, we are so weak and we have so many distractions in our life. We do need your help every single day. I pray in your most precious name. Amen. Thank you.